This is Pastor Michael Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, head of Prophetic Research Ministry. Welcome to this very special episode of the Watchman Video Broadcast. We're going to be showing you some very, very interesting things on this program today, and I want to get right into the scriptures because I'm just excited about some of the things that we're going to be sharing with you in this broadcast. Notice the verse up there on the screen. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says that Christ is all and in all. Now, I'm going to be showing you throughout this broadcast exactly what we mean by that. But I'm here to tell you that Christ is the creator of everything that is in the universe. And we're going to be looking at some things that relate to that. And we're going to see a very, very unique and special connection between Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible and everything that is created. In fact, the title of this video was Jesus Christ, DNA. And the Holy Bible. We're going to show you some interesting things about DNA. But look at that verse again up on the screen. It says, Christ is all and in all. Notice the next verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now that's referring to Jesus Christ. I know there's some people out there that believe that the universe was just sort of happened by evolution. You've heard of the Big Bang Theory. And that life itself was formed billions of years ago in some pool of goo. And that we just happened to evolve from by accident from things that were absolutely nothing before. But that's not what I believe. And what I believe is according to the Scriptures. And I'll tell you that what I believe is easier to believe than to believe that things just randomly happened over the series of time. And what I want to show you in this video is that not only did God Himself create everything that is according to the Scriptures, but that creation perfectly matches some very real patterns that we're going to find inside of the pages of the Bible. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now I want to share with you something, that a person will never read the Bible and come across with the idea that the earth or the universe evolved by chance. What you get from the Scriptures is the clear and undeniable message that God created everything that is, that all of these things were created for the pleasure and for the glory of God, including me and including you. Take a look at the picture up on the screen, if you would. This is a spiral galaxy. Now, this is a shape that you and I are familiar with because we have telescopes. We have the Hubble Space Telescope. The next image I'm going to put up is from Hubble itself. In fact, let's take a look at that. This is what's called a deep field image from the Hubble Space Telescope. This is an image of what scientists say is anywhere from 13 to 14 billion light years away. They say that they're able to see almost to what they believe is the very end of the universe. And I want you to notice that what they're seeing in this image is full of not just stars, but full of galaxies. Now, a galaxy is a cluster of stars. A galaxy will contain into the billions of stars inside of just one galaxy. And what we're seeing in this image here is not just one galaxy, but what looks like hundreds of galaxies. Now, this image that you see up on the screen represents, if you were to stand out and look at the night sky, and you were to take your fingers and allow just the smallest portion of light to enter through your fingers, and that is what you're seeing in this image here. You're seeing that much of the universe right through the end of your fingers. So if you can imagine, there are hundreds and what maybe even be thousands of fully formed galaxies in this image. Multiply that times a million, and that's what you have as far as the universe. And the Bible teaches us that God has so much power, and He's so wise, is that He created and He spoke into existence everything, not only that you see in this image, but everything that exists in what we call the universe. In fact, what is the meaning of the word universe. And we use that word to describe not just the things that we see with our eyes, but everything that exists in the universe. Everything that is, we use the word universe. And what does that word mean? It means one verse, or one sentence, or one line. And that one line would be, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You see, I believe that nothing exists in the universe without it being spoken into existence by the Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ. Notice what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." Now here this verse is specifically referring to the heavens, the things that you and I see out in the expanse of the universe. And it says that they exist by the word of God. Notice as we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, look at what it says. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis chapter 1 verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." In fact, if you were just to look at Genesis chapter 1 and read it, you would see that everything that exists in the universe, God spoke it into existence. You see a pattern in the Bible. "And God said, and God said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So therefore, the things that exist in the universe exist as a result of the spoken Word of God. And we have a copy of that spoken Word of God right here in the form of the Holy Scriptures. Now I'm going to show you a unique pattern that I started studying a few years ago, and it's taken me a long time to really understand this, and I don't really understand it fully. But take a look at this series of numbers here. You'll see that it's called the Fibonacci sequence. It's called the golden ratio. It's called God's ratio. And we have a series of numbers, 0, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 21, 34, and so on. By the way, this same pattern of numbers was used in the Da Vinci Code that was written by Dan Brown. If you have read that book or saw the movie, you'll recognize that they use the Fibonacci pattern. And what this is based on is that two numbers in the set, when they are added together, equal the next number in the set. Let's start at the beginning. 0 plus 1 equals 1, which is the next number in the set. 1 plus 2 equals 3. 2 plus 3 equals 5. 5 plus 3 equals 8. 8 plus 5 is 13. 13 plus 8 is 21. 21 plus 13 is 34. And 55 and 89, 144, 233, and so on and so on. And it goes on to infinity. And if we were to take this set of numbers and set them in boxes according to the corresponding ratio that we see in the Fibonacci pattern, take a look at the spiral that is formed by what's called the Fibonacci pattern. And this is known as the Fibonacci spiral. And what I'm going to show you over the next few minutes is that this spiral shows up in numerous places in the creation of God. Take a look at this picture here. We see the Fibonacci spiral in a seashell. Notice the spiral shape of it, and notice as the spiral extends itself, it's getting wider and wider and wider. And that pattern is based upon the Fibonacci pattern. Now, having said that, let me show you this verse out of the book of Romans, chapter 1. The Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let me give you sort of an explanation of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter. Romans chapter 1 basically is an introduction to people who need to understand or want to know the deep things about God and eternal life and how man can be saved, how a person can go from this world into heaven. And Paul begins at the beginning, and he begins to share with people that basically the the wondrous works of God. In fact, the very invisible God himself can be seen in his creation. Remember that verse back in Colossians where we read where it says, Christ is all and in all. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Romans is that we should be able to see Christ, the Word of God, God himself, in all of his creation. Not that the trees that we see or the birds that we see or the water that we see, those things are not God, as some people worship, but that we can see God in those things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying even the invisible things of God can be clearly seen in his creation. And so this is why the Fibonacci sequence is known as God's sequence or God's pattern or God's ratio, because we see it, and what we're going to see is that we see it in the largest of things in the universe. And we're going to see it in the smallest of things in the universe. Take a look at these pictures as we look at more things in the creation that God has made of the Fibonacci sequence. You see it here. You see it here in a stem of broccoli. Look at the leaf pattern. As the leaves begin to spiral out into their shape, you see the Fibonacci spiral. Look here in a rose. As the rose begins to bloom and blossom out, we see the Fibonacci spiral. We see that golden ratio, that pattern. Look at this. Here's another instance. You see the clear spiral here, and that shows God's handiwork. It shows the invisible things of God that can be clearly seen. We see it in plant life. We see it in animal life. Here is a chameleon tail. And notice the spiral shape and how it expands out over its length. That is the Fibonacci spiral. Now take a look at this picture. This is one of my favorites. Notice the wave. Now, who designed water? And water is essential. And this is what we're hearing from all the scientists, because they're going to the moon and they're going to Mars and they're looking for signs of water, because they know that life doesn't exist without water. And who designed water? Who designed all of the elements of the universe? And who decided that when a wave came ashore, that it was going to spiral from its end down to its base in the exact same way that we see everything else spiral? We see the exact same pattern in a wave of the sea that we do in anything else. And basically, when we're dealing with water and all of these other things that we have seen, we're talking about things that correspond to life itself. You could say that this Fibonacci pattern that we're seeing basically is a pattern of life. Because what I'm going to show you is that every living thing in the universe that we can see, things that probably we haven't even seen, but every living thing has God's signature in it, including our very own DNA. And if all of these things are too complicated for you, just go to your bathroom, fill your sink up with water, let the water out, and notice the spiral. And I could even say that you could do the same thing by flushing your toilet. You see the exact same pattern and ratio to everything like that. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, did all of this come about as a result of chance? Well, if two things correspond to each other, we might be able to say that, well, this is the product of chance, or this just happened this way. It's a sort of a freakish coincidence. But when we start looking at the numerous things in this world and in this universe that follow that exact same pattern, there's no way that a logical mind could say all of these similarities take place by chance. And since we're dealing with the issue of life, take a look at this picture. Now, I don't mean to gross anybody out, but this is the human umbilical cord. Remember, this ratio and this pattern that we're seeing corresponds to life itself. And the umbilical cord is the tether line that links a mother to her child. And this is the transportation system of life itself, and it follows the exact same pattern. You have to think, I wonder if this happened by chance, or was there something greater that formed all of this? Some people call it intelligent design. And I've read the Bible enough to know that there's nothing more intelligent than God as He's revealed through the pages of the Scriptures. We go from the image of the umbilical cord back to this image that we saw at the beginning. Look at the spiral galaxy here. In fact, I'm going to show you several pictures of spiral galaxies. That image that we saw from the Hubble Space Telescope was just loaded with galaxies, clusters of stars that formed in this exact same pattern. And who told them to do that? Who designed it in such a way that even the galaxies themselves, which according to scientists are billions and billions of light years in length, who decided that they were going to form the exact same pattern? I believe that everything in the creation, remember that verse we read in Colossians, Christ is all and in all, and in the book of Romans, that the invisible things of God can be clearly seen. I believe, and I want to show you through this video, that God is speaking to mankind in literally everything that exists on planet Earth. And He's trying to convey a message to them that He loves them, He loves His creation, and He loves His special creation, which is mankind Himself. I want you to look at this verse from Psalm 19. Now, Psalm was written by King David. King David lived about 1,000 years, a little bit more, before Christ did. And that was about 3,000 years before now, before we're doing this video, the time that you and I live. So 3,000 years ago, God is giving David inspiration to write this particular psalm. Notice what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, when this verse is referring to the heavens, it of course is talking about the things that you and I can see, the sun, the moon, and all of the stars. And what this verse is telling us is that the heavens themselves and the pattern of the sun, the pattern of the moon, the pattern and arrangement of all the stars in heaven are telling us that God exists and they're proclaiming His glory. Who of us have not gone out at night, on a clear night sometime, and just stood and looked at the amazement of the stars and their patterns and their order? And we have some stars on some time of the year and other stars at other times of the year. And mankind throughout all of his history has done exactly the same thing. And that's because God put an order, God put a pattern, and God shows His glory in His handiwork through the universe that you and I can see. And you have to remember something, is that at this time there were no telescopes. And so all that David might have been referring to at this time was just the visible stars. And yet now we can see billions of light years into the universe and we're seeing the same thing, the glory of a wonderful God proclaiming His salvation message to mankind. Notice what it says. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody on earth throughout all of history has heard the same message from these stars and from the heavens. And that message is that God loves them and God is a wondrous God. Now, when we start talking about God's message and God's word and God speaking plainly to mankind, of course, we're referring to the Bible. Now, I hold in my hand a version of the Bible, the King James Version. It's the one that I use and the one that I believe in. And we see it bound in its current form in books. But when the scriptures were originally written, they were written on pieces of papyrus or vellum, which is animal skins, and they were rolled up like a scroll. Now I want you to look at this image of a scroll and then look at this image again of a spiral galaxy. And remember now that we're dealing with a pattern, something that is similar and consistent throughout everything that we've seen so far. The scroll and the galaxies of the stars match as far as their pattern is concerned. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the galaxies, the stars in the heavens, are revealing to us the Word of God, and they match the pattern of the Word of God themselves. Take a look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. The Bible says, "And all the host of heaven, which is the stars, shall be dissolved." Now that's a prophecy. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." Now you have to remember something. That this verse was written before anybody on the earth knew that the heavens were rolled together and that they looked like a rolled up scroll. And I'm referring to galaxies. Notice this verse out of the book of Revelation chapter 6. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." Now this is amazing to me. Because the Bible in two verses is telling you that the heavens look like a scroll. And then David said in Psalm 19 that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their line, which is the line of sentences that would be written on a scroll, goes out to the entire earth, and there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now, the interesting thing to me about all of this is that I just happened to count the words in these two verses, and these are the two verses in the Bible that tell you that the heavens are scrolls. Notice the exact number of words that are in these two verses. The number is 66. Well, in case you don't know, that just happens to be the exact number of books from Genesis to Revelation that are in this Bible right here that I hold in my hand. I believe that everything that's in the universe matches a pattern that we can find clearly in the pages of the Word of God. And since we're dealing with the message of God and the Word of God, take a look at this screen up here. What you see is piano notes. And we have white keys and we have black keys. And from middle C up to the next octave up, an octave is a series of eight notes, you have eight white keys. That's a Fibonacci number. You have five black keys. That's a Fibonacci number. From C to C on this scale, you have a total of 13 notes. That also is a Fibonacci number. If I were to take the Fibonacci numbers of 1, 3, 5, and 8 and play them on like on a piano here, what you would have is a perfect major C chord. This is how music is designed. God did it this way to show us that His design is even in music. And there, in fact, there is a whole portion of the Bible. In fact, if you just take a Bible and you try to open up to the beginning, more than likely you're going to enter a book called Psalms. And the word Psalms means songs, hymns, music. I believe that God created music as well. And I also believe that music follows this same pattern that we see in everything else in the universe. Take a look at this picture. This is a hurricane. The Bible word for hurricane is whirlwind. Notice that this hurricane follows the exact, notice the Fibonacci spiral inside the clouds there. And every hurricane that forms looks exactly like this one. There's never been a square hurricane. There's never been a triangular hurricane. All the hurricanes, tornadoes themselves, always form in this exact same spiral pattern. And as I said before, the Bible word for hurricane is whirlwind. Now, everything that we've seen so far says that if something has this particular pattern to it, then it speaks the Word of God. Notice what we find in the book of Job. Job chapter 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Job chapter 40, verse 6. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind." We are seeing some of the most incredible patterns related to the Fibonacci sequence, related to the Fibonacci spiral, and all of these things are pointing us in the direction of the Holy Bible, the book that God spoke and the book that God wrote. Now take a look at this next image. This is the cochlea of the human ear. Here's a diagram of it, and here's an actual photograph of the cochlea. You say, what is the cochlea? That is the inner part of the ear that actually, where the sound goes into the ear and it's funneled through the cochlea, ends up vibrating the hammer against the eardrum. I'm not sure if my physiology here, but I think that's how it works. But the cochlea is the part that carries the sound from the outside to the inner part of the ear. And notice that it's shaped exactly in the same Fibonacci pattern. Because if God speaks, and this pattern follows His speech, then when we hear it, it also follows the exact same pattern, that Fibonacci spiral or God's ratio. Let's go back now to Psalm 19 and let's look at it again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's because everybody's ear is designed the same way. There's nobody in the earth that has a square cochlea or a triangle-shaped cochlea. They all have these spiral-shaped cocheas that take the sound in that they hear, and that sound comes from the Word of God. Now take a look at this. Those of you who read and study the Scriptures will recognize this. This is a very, very special thing in the Bible. It's the ram's horn. Notice that the ram's horn has the exact same pattern to it. And God used the horn of a ram to declare His word, to sound His warning. Notice the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 5. This is when Joshua and his armies are circling the city of Jericho. Remember the walls came tumbling down? This is from that story. Notice what God said. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet. Now what I'm doing this verse is that I'm showing you that according to the Bible refers to this ram's horn as a trumpet. This is important because what I'm going to show you next is going to be the next step in understanding a very, very special thing from the Word of God. Notice that in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, God instructed the Israelites to make them two trumpets of silver. Now, this is interesting because here we, in this Bible, we have two divisions. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have videos that talk about Bible numerics, and I won't get into that on this broadcast. But I will say the number two is uniquely identified and corresponds to the Word of God because it's divided in two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. These two silver trumpets that God referred to in the book of Numbers are basically represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now let's look at why they were made of silver. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This is exciting to me because we see that these two silver trumpets represent the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Word of God, and these words are pure and they are unchangeable and they abide forever, the Bible says. Now look at this next verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is John talking. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The trumpet that we see Joshua blowing in Joshua chapter 6, the trumpets that they made in the book of Numbers chapter 10, the words of the Lord being pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, all of these are referring to the voice of Jesus Christ Himself, whose voice sounds like a trumpet. And not only does His voice sound like a trumpet, but that trumpet is that ram's horn spiral that we see associated with everything else in the universe. And I hope that I've made my case so far, is that we're seeing a pattern that exists and corresponds to, or a pattern that links together the Fibonacci sequence, the spirals of everything in the universe, and the Word of God itself. Now, let me show you another image of the Word of God, and it's going to follow this exact same pattern. Take a look at it. This is deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA. Notice the spiral shape of it. And everything that we know about DNA is about 50 years old. Most things that we know about DNA is about 15 to 20 years old. We're just growing and learning more about DNA as time goes on. One of the things that they do know of DNA, even though we've never been able to see it, is its measurements. At its base, from one strand to the next, 21 angstroms wide. In one helical turn of DNA, it is 34 angstroms tall. Those two numbers are Fibonacci numbers. Now, here's what notice that it matches the same pattern that's in the ram's horn, that's in the galaxy, that's in water, that's in everything that we've seen so far. It matches exactly the same pattern. And why does it do that? We're going to find that out in just a few minutes. Now, let me show you this up on the screen. This is a representation of Solomon's temple. God instructed Solomon to build a temple in his name and in his honor back 1,000 years before Christ. And Solomon did it. At the time, it was one of the most magnificent buildings that ever existed on the planet. And we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that the temple that Solomon built is actually representative of something else. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, what this verse is telling you is that in the Bible, when you see a temple, when you see a tabernacle or a temple building, it is a representation of the human body. Remember, the temple is supposed to be the place where God dwells. But an interesting verse out of the New Testament says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so if He really did not dwell or live inside of the temple that Solomon built, what temple was He referring to? He was referring to the temple of the human body. I remember a long time ago, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live inside of my temple so that God could reign in my life and I wouldn't be in charge of my life anymore. And that's what we mean when we refer to the temple of God. It's not a building, it's the human body. The temple is also a representation of the entire universe. Now here again, we're seeing a correlation between the human body, between the smallest of things and the largest of things. And we see that the Bible is true when it says Christ is all and in all. Because back in Psalm chapter 19, we see this verse. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, referring to the heavens, hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. So the universe itself is a tabernacle where God dwells or where God exists. The human body as well is the temple of God where God wants to dwell. Now we go back to the temple and its representation of the human body. The temple that Solomon built was made out of stones. The skeletal structure, as it were, was made out of stones. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we're seeing here that even the stones of the temple, the skeletal structure of the temple, that thing that held everything up, the skeletal structure, the stones of the temple themselves represent the body of believers or Christians who are making up the spiritual house of God. Now, this is interesting in light of what I'm going to show you next. The fact that this word temples is used exactly 208 times in the Bible, and there just happens to be 208 bones in the human skeletal system. This is absolutely amazing because we see that the human body matches the Word of God perfectly in pattern, in order, in everything. That's because God said, "Let us make man in our image." Truly, David was right when he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now let's just take a few minutes and look at some of these bones and some of these bone structures that exist in the human body. You see here up on the screen, we see the rib cage, as it were. And there are 12 ribs on one side, 12 ribs on the other. By the way, men do not have one less rib than women. We all have 24. Only Adam lost one, and that's how God created his wife out of that. But we see that this rib cage surrounds surrounds the most vital organs of the body. And let's deal with some of these organs and see their representation. Number one, we have the heart. That represents the throne of God. The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We see that the heart is a representation of the throne of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, when John the Apostle sees the throne of God, he sees four beasts that suspend it. In Ezekiel chapter 1, that is what Ezekiel saw when he saw the throne of God. He saw God sitting on that throne, and he saw four cherubims, he called them, four living creatures that held up the throne of God. In the law, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the throne of God on the earth, it was a picture of the mercy seat that existed in heaven, the very throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant was always transported by four Levite priests. And it just so happens that the human heart has that exact same number in it. It has four chambers. Let's look at the lungs. The lungs is where we get our breath. That's the breath that we have. And we have two of those. Remember, the number two always points you to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. And I believe that the Spirit of God breathes inside of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Greek word there is theopneustos, which means God breathed. And even the English word inspiration, the word spirit there refers to breath. It's a Latin word that refers to air or refers to breath. So we have two lungs, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Spirit of God breathes through both of them. But inside of those lungs, and I'm told this by a good friend of mine, Dr. Chuck Thurston, who is an ER doctor, he told me the other day, he said, "Mike, this is interesting." He said, "Because inside of those lungs, you have seven vascular bundles called nodes." Those, if you've studied the Scripture, refer to the seven spirits of God. Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation. John saw the seven candlesticks and he said they represent the seven spirits of God. And those spirits are right inside of our very lungs. But the most interesting thing, getting back to the skeletal system, is that when John, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, he saw the seven candlesticks, he saw the spirits of God, he saw the four beasts, and he saw the throne of God, which represents the human heart. And it just so happened that according to Revelation chapter 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is absolutely amazing. The 24 elders surrounding the throne of God and the four beasts and the seven spirits of God. And that is a perfect picture of what we have with the human heart and the two lungs and the seven vascular bundles and the 24 ribs that surround us. God truly is amazing. We are designed by Him. We didn't happen into existence. We didn't just show up by accident. God spoke us into existence. Now look at this next graphic. It's the human hand. No other thing in the universe exists as complex and as magnificent as the human hand. And we also see that this hand, the fingers themselves, have the same Fibonacci pattern or the same golden ratio embedded in them. I want you to notice the end of the index finger. There's one bone and then there's one underneath it. Now notice that the second bone on the index finger is slightly longer than the first one. Remember the Fibonacci pattern. And so if we were to take those first two bones, the very tip of the index finger and the second slightly longer bone, and take them and put them next to the third bone in the sequence, I want you to notice that those two make the length of the third bone in the sequence. That's the Fibonacci pattern. And if we were to take that step one step further and take the second and third bone of the index finger and align them next to the bone that lies underneath them, that's actually inside of your hand, you will see that they are the exact same length. The second and the third bone are the exact same length as the fourth bone in your hand. That's the Fibonacci pattern. It exists. And how did that show up? Did it show up by accident? There is no way in the world that these things happen by accident. They happen by the creation of a mighty and a powerful God who wanted us to see His order and His pattern in everything that He created. This is none other than the handiwork of Almighty God Himself. And we have already seen that this Fibonacci pattern relates to things that are spoken or the written Word of God. So can you think of something in the Bible that was written with the finger? Take a look at this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." And of course, we're referring to the Ten Commandments, that God took His Fibonacci sequenced finger. And why do I think God's finger looks like that? Because the Bible says that man was created in the spirit and the image of Almighty God. So what's in us matches God who is in heaven. And remember, Christ is all and in all. And God took His Fibonacci sequenced, His golden ratioed finger, and He wrote out His word. And it all follows that exact same pattern. Now let me show you something even more amazing than what I just showed you concerning the human hand. The human hand contains a total of 27 bones. That just happens to be the exact number of books that are in the New Testament of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And let me just show you this from the pages of the Scriptures. And verses are going to jump out now. They're going to make more sense to you than they ever have. I want you to notice the Scriptures concerning the hand and its relation to the New Testament. And when I say the New Testament, I'm referring to the story of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the formation of the church. Basically, the Old Testament pointed us to the law, and nobody could keep the law. So therefore, by the Old Testament, we are doomed to die. But by the New Testament, in Christ, we are saved by the grace of God because we could not keep the law. And so the New Testament points us to salvation. It points us to the defeat of our enemies, which was all done in Christ. Remember, Christ is all and in all. Notice this verse, Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." That's referring to the New Testament. Psalm 17. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." We're saved by the right hand of God, the New Testament. Psalm 20, verse 6. "Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." Psalm chapter 60, verse 5. "That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me." Psalm 63, 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Psalm 78, verse 54. "And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain which His right hand had purchased." The word "purchase" is a salvation term. We have been bought by Jesus Christ, and that story is told in the New Testament. Now I'm going to show you how the hand is a beautiful picture of the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He came to the earth, and I believe that He's coming again. And this was illustrated by way of the hand to a man by the name of Moses. Look at the story. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thy hand into thy bosom." Now I'm going to stop right here. This is the story where Moses has gone to the burning bush that he saw. And he saw the angel of the Lord there, and God is speaking to him out of the burning bush. And God is dispatching Moses to Egypt to deliver His people from the land of bondage, which represents sin, to the land of promise, which represents salvation and eternal life. And God is going to deliver His people with the saving strength of His right hand. And He's telling Moses, "Moses, I'm going to give you a sign that if they don't believe it, they will." Moses, I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it into your bosom. Now this is interesting because Jesus said in the book of John, He said, I have come from the bosom of the Father. Jesus said, I was in the bosom of the Father and I was in heaven and I came to the earth. So watch this. Moses, put your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. The Bible says that leprosy is a picture of sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth first time, God laid upon him all the sins of mankind. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That even though that Jesus had never sinned, God took my sins, and He's taken your sins and He put them on Christ Himself. So here is Christ, pictured as the hand of Moses, coming out of the bosom of the Father. And on Him is laid the sins of the entire world, leprous as snow. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now notice what Moses does. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. That's because the Bible says that Jesus is coming back one of these days. And when he comes back, my friend, when he comes the second time, he is without sin. And he's going to rule over planet Earth. And God said to Moses, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. God is saying here that Israel did not believe Jesus when He came the first time. The Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But I promise you, when Jesus appears in the clouds once again, Israel is going to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. What a beautiful story, illustrated by the hand of God with its 27 bones. And even when I look at my hand, I see that there are lines drawn into my hand. And who put those lines in those hands? I believe God did. Notice what He said in Isaiah chapter 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, I was looking at my hand one day after reading this, and I said, God, what does that mean? Notice that on my four fingers here, if you were to look at your hand, on your four fingers here, you have divisions on your fingers. You have section 1, section 2, section 3. And they're divided by these lines that God has carved into there. And He said, thy walls are ever before me. And the book of Revelation talks about the new city, heavenly Jerusalem. New Jerusalem coming down out of the clouds, coming down out of heaven to the earth. It's the kingdom of God. And He said, New Jerusalem had walls. It had four walls, 1, 2, 3, 4. And in these walls, it had three gates, 1, 2, 3. And that's exactly what we see carved into the palms of our hands are the gates that are in New Jerusalem. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And He said, above each one of these gates is the name of a tribe of Israel. And God is saying, I have graven thee in my promise. 12 is the number for promise in the Bible. God said, I have graven my promise right into the palms of my hands. God said, I will never forget the promise that I've made to Israel, and also pictured in the New Testament by way of the 12 apostles. God will never forget His promise. Now let's look some more at the skeleton. Here's a picture of the human spine. There are 33 bones in the human spine. Jesus Christ was, of course, 33 years old when He did His complete act of saving mankind when He died on the cross. And so I want you to get this image in your mind that the human spine, or the backbone, the back, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is interesting. When Moses went up to the mountain and God visited with him there, Moses wanted to see God. And God said, Moses, You cannot see my face. No one can see my face and live. And it's in Exodus chapter 33 that God says this, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. What was God doing? God was in a figure and in a type, a foreshadowing, if you would, showing him the crucified and the risen Jesus Christ, represented by the 33 bones of his spine. That, to me, is amazing. And it's interesting that God said, my face shall not be seen. But we're going to show you that God did show his face. And that takes us to where the face is. It's on the skull. And there are 22 bones in the human skull. The number 22 is the number for revelation. So whereas God said in the Old Testament that he couldn't show Moses his face because it would kill him, now in the New Testament, God is going to reveal, through the 22 bones of the skull, God is going to reveal who he really looks like. And can you think of a story in the Bible that has to do with the skull? Of course you can. Here it is right here, John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. There's the skull right there. And God is revealing himself, that number 22, God is revealing himself to mankind in the form of Jesus Christ. Now we skip forward to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and that's what the number 22 stands for. And we look in Revelation chapter 22. Now that the work of Christ has been completed, notice what Revelation chapter 22 says. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a wonderful book that we have that reveals these things to us, that we are created and designed by God. We are the body of Jesus Christ himself. That is the temple of God. And we see that foreshadowed. Look at this verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people that were gathered together to him were his body. He said, then all Israel gathered themselves to David and to Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What an amazing book. What an amazing discovery we make when we look and decide to believe the pages of the Bible. We find out that we are the unique creation of a very wonderful and majestic God who fashioned us according to his word, and our image is according to the word of God. Now, I want you to fasten your seatbelts. We're fixing to take a ride that is just going to thrill and amaze you as we study more of these wonderful patterns from the word of God. Take a look at this graphic up here. And this is basically a representation of everything that we are. We have the DNA strand. And the DNA strand is coiled up inside of these things called chromosomes. And these chromosomes are stored in the cell nucleus of almost every cell that we have in our body. And when we take a further look at DNA, we see that it is composed of two spines or backbones joined together by four nucleotide bases. Now, three of these nucleotide bases, and I'll explain that in a minute. Three of these nucleotide bases, when they're joined together in a certain formation or in a certain pattern, they code for what's called an amino acid. And there upon the upper right of the screen, I've put together the acronyms of some of these amino acids. And I want you to notice that we have a string of amino acids, and we have a little stop there between them. We have another string of amino acids. We have a stop between them. That's because scientists recognize that built into the DNA strand itself, and they're able to recognize the base pairs as they're joined together, they're able to recognize that they form what's called amino acids, and that every so often they'll have a string of amino acids, and then they recognize a pattern of DNA that they call stop DNA. And then another sequence forms, and then we see another stop DNA, and then another sequence forms. You might have heard something on TV, saw a news report on the news, you may have read something on the internet where scientists say scientists have been able to discover the gene that causes cancer in women. The reason why they were able to find that out is because of these stop DNA sequences that separated one gene strand from another gene strand. And so basically what they found out is that these stop DNA sequences basically form periods at the end of sentences. Or they show that one paragraph has ended and another paragraph has started. What they were able to find out is that DNA is written exactly like a book. And the interesting part about all of this is that these amino acids that are formed, that form the genetic structure, that form everything that we are, there's 22 of these, and they're exactly, if you look in your Bible in Psalm 119, you'll find that there are exactly 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's the language that the Bible was originally written in. So what I'm showing you is that the scroll of DNA matches perfectly the scroll of the Word of God. So let's review this just for a moment. We see that musical notes follow the Fibonacci pattern and they speak. That's what the book of Psalms is. We see that a roll or a rolled up book represents the Word of God. It follows the Fibonacci sequence. We see that the human hand has the Fibonacci pattern in it, and it's what God used to write out the Word of God. We see the ram's horn. It has the Fibonacci sequence to it, and that represents the voice of Jesus Christ. We see the cochlea in the human ear has the Fibonacci sequence. That's how we hear the Word of God. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the cochlea having that Fibonacci sequence. Even the whirlwind itself, and God speaks out of the whirlwind. We see the spiral galaxies, and the Bible says the heavens are declaring the Word of God, and their speech and their language goes out, and everyone hears it. And then we see that it's right down into the smallest of all things, the DNA structure, the DNA pattern. And I want you to notice this verse. Remember that DNA is written exactly like a book. And David said in the Psalms, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." David, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, was saying that the book of God has written in it all of his members. Now that word members could apply to the members of the body that I have, like my arms and my fingers and my eyes. We also use that word in the church to describe people that are members of the church. And certainly, I do believe that the members of the church come about as a result of what is written in the book. So what I'm saying is, the Bible is the DNA of the church, because in it is written all of the members of the body of Christ. And we also see that in my physical body, it has members, and they were all written out from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb. Everything about me, my hair, everything was already written out in the DNA code before it all formed. Notice this. Let me read this verse again and I'll show it to you. "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." DNA is a book. And if DNA is a book, who wrote the book? Scientists say that DNA is written like a book. And so you can either believe the Word of God that says that we were created by the spoken Word of God, or you can believe the evolution scientists. And in order to believe the evolution scientists, here's what you have to believe. You have to believe that you can take these pieces of paper here and a typewriter and set them out in a field somewhere, 3 million pieces of paper, and set them out in a field with a typewriter and wait billions and billions of years. And if somebody were to dig that up billions of years later, they would not find the typewriter and the paper that you set out there. They would find a perfectly organized and well-written book. That's what you say you believe when you believe in evolution. I believe that God spoke us into existence, and that Word of God, Jesus Christ, is all and in all. And there are so many more amazing things I want to show you about DNA. Take a look at this. You'll notice that DNA, and we talked about this earlier, has a sugar phosphate backbone. Now that's interesting because every cell in our body operates by receiving sugar into it. It converts sugar into energy. And the word phosphate, since this backbone is made of sugar and phosphate together, the word phosphate, it comes from the word phosphorus, which was given its term because it glows under certain conditions. And the word phosphorus means light bearer. Notice this verse, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. This is amazing because this was written. Remember, everything that we know about DNA is only about 50 years old. And yet David is writing this by inspiration of God 3,000 years ago. That's because God wanted us to know that everything that we find out about the universe, everything that we see, points us in His direction. We talked earlier about these base pairs. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine is what they're called. Now, I didn't know all this stuff a few years ago. I began to research this and study this stuff out. I'm not a scientist, and some of this stuff is hard for me to grasp, but I've just learned to memorize adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. They are the four base pairs. In other words, they're the ones that join the two backbones together. Now, this is important because I'm going to show you this. Adenine only links with thymine, and cytosine only links with guanine. In other words, you have a strand of DNA, and it has an adenine base, and it has a guanine base. Well, when the other strand is added to it, adenine can only link with thymine, and guanine can only link with cytosine. And so when a cell reproduces its DNA sequence, what happens is, and you know, if you remember your biology class, you understood about cell division and how the chromosomes split apart. Well, what happens is the DNA strand also splits apart as well. And so the DNA unrolls itself just like a book. It's opened up just like a book. The DNA unrolls itself. It is divided in half, rightly divided. This is what the Bible says. It's rightly divided in half, the word of truth being rightly divided. And what happens is one half stays in the original cell and the other half goes to the new cell. Now, how does the new cell know how to add the second strand to that one strand of DNA? That's because adenine only links with thymine and guanine only links with cytosine. So that when you have one part of it, you have a mirror image or a perfect copy of what the next part should be. Now, take that in light of this verse in the Bible. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. Remember, DNA is a book. And read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. Now, that's just amazing to me. It's almost like God is writing a note to scientists saying, when you start being able to read the book of the Lord, DNA, you'll find that none shall want her mate. You'll find that it perfectly that one side perfectly matches up with the other side. Hallelujah. Now let me show you something else about adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. You've heard of DNA, and you may have heard of RNA, which is ribonucleic acid. The deoxy part is left out. And here's the interesting thing, is that RNA is similar to DNA, except for that RNA is single-strand and DNA is double-strand. And there's another difference between RNA. RNA is the messenger of DNA. RNA is what's transferred from one cell to the next to give the new cell or the new genes their coding for what they're supposed to be. And so RNA is single-strand and it contains adenine, guanine, and cytosine, but it doesn't have thymine. It has another chemical compound called uracil. Only when RNA becomes DNA is the uracil taken out and the thymine is replaced. So we have a series of four things here. We have adenine, guanine, and cytosine, and they're similar, but thymine is different. Now we're going to see that exact same pattern in the Word of God. Notice I have up here on the screen adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody that studied the Bible will tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar in their organization, in their storytelling, and their structure. The only gospel that's different is John. John is the fourth one in the sequence, and his gospel is different. And it perfectly matches adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And let me show you something else, too. We know from studying the Bible that we've talked about this earlier, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. So imagine that the Old Testament is one strand of the DNA and that the New Testament is the other strand of DNA, or the rung, or the backbone. What joins them together? What joins the Old Testament with the New Testament, the bridge that brings them together, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as in DNA. And I'm telling you that DNA is the book of the Lord. Let me show you this illustrated another way. We have the wives of Jacob, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. And what did these women do? They're the ones who produced the 12 tribes of Israel. God is consistent with His patterns here, in that Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah are similar, in that when Jacob sought out a wife, he didn't seek or want these three. He only wanted Rachel, who was his first and true love. So we have three wives, or three mothers of the 12 tribes, that are similar. One of them is different in that she is the true love of Jacob. And that corresponds to adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Here's another illustration of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And yet Nebuchadnezzar looks inside of the furnace and he says, I knew I threw three of them in there, and yet I see a fourth in there. And he looks different than the others because he looks like the Son of God. This is absolutely amazing. Here's another illustration of it. Notice in Matthew, remember we were talking about the place of the skull, the reference of the number 22, the face that shall be seen. In Matthew, we have it called Golgotha. In Mark, we have it called Golgotha. In John, we have it called Golgotha. But in Luke, it's not called Golgotha. It's called Calvary. Three of them are the same. One of them is different, and it perfectly matches the DNA strand and the four base pairs. If you unfold DNA, remember we talked about how it has to be opened up, and we look at it, it has the basic structure of a ladder. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has something to do with a ladder? Of course you can. Take a look at the verse, Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Let me tell you what the Bible says this ladder is, or who the Bible says this ladder is. Now remember, DNA looks exactly like a ladder. And DNA is the book that God wrote. And that book is Jesus Christ. Notice what the book of John says. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is exactly what Jacob saw in the Old Testament. He saw the ladder. That ladder was the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge. The Bible is the bridge that links heaven and earth. It is the only way by which a man can reach eternal life. Remember the temple that Solomon built. And remember that the temple is a picture of the human body. And so when we look at the temple that Solomon built, guess what we find? We find a set of winding stairs. And it's interesting to me that that word, of course, that is a picture. Remember, the temple would be the body. The winding stairs, the spiral staircase, would be the DNA strand that's in the body temple, the Word of God. And it's interesting to me that that word stairs is used exactly 10 times in the Bible. And in one helical turn of DNA, that's exactly what you find, is 10 stairs or 10 steps. Now back to Psalm 139, verse 16. The Bible says, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now I'm going to show you some verses in the Bible that really, really nail this thing as far as DNA being the book of God. Of course, I believe that the Bible is the book of God as well. And I'm not telling you two contrary things. What I'm telling you is that the Word of God and DNA match perfectly. Notice this verse here. The first occurrence of the word book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And you know what the word generations is. It's linked to the word genetics and genes. So the Bible is talking about the genes of Adam, or the genetics of Adam, or the generations of Adam. Because Adam took his book, his DNA, and he transferred it to his son named Seth. And in the book of Genesis chapter 5, we see that the lineage of Adam is given. It's called the book of his generations. And remember that number 10? Because in Genesis chapter 5, we start with Adam and we end with Noah, the 10th generation from Adam. And there just happens to be 10 steps to that staircase, or 10 steps to that book. Here's another one. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 4. This talks about the roll of a book. And remember, DNA is a rolled up book. Zechariah saw this rolled up book. He saw it flying through the air. And notice he said, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Those exact same measurements correspond to the Fibonacci sequence that we see in DNA. It's all there, folks. God is showing us some amazing things about the book that He has written. And the book, the Word of God, matches our DNA perfectly. Notice this, Psalm chapter 69, verse 28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." That's what DNA is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. "Whose names are in the book of life." Revelation chapter 10, verse 10. "And I took the little book." And that's what DNA is. It's a very, very little book. In fact, it's so little that it can't be seen with a microscope. And John said, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey." Why was it sweet as honey? Because remember, we found out that DNA is made of sugar. That's why it was sweet to him. Now I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Remember the right hand, the Fibonacci hand. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." This book was prefigured in the time of Moses. Look at the scriptures. See the match here. "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables," remember DNA has two strands, "two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables." And what I'm showing you is, and of course this is a story concerning the Ten Commandments, and what I'm showing you is that the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is a picture of your DNA. And of course, remember that in one helical turn of DNA, you have 10 nucleotide bases. So the number 10 matches perfectly with the Ten Commandments written with the Fibonacci finger of God, the two spines meaning the two tablets of God. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, we find something more amazing, is that they were written upon two tables of stone. And that's because DNA is a crystal. It literally is a stone with the handwriting of God upon it. Folks, you have the Word of God written right into you. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Paul here is saying that you have the words of Christ, the Word of God, written right into your heart. And we see that it's not only written into your heart, it's encoded right into your genes, right into your very DNA is the Word of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, which showed the work of the law, the Ten Commandments, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Let me tell you what that verse means. That verse means that you know for a fact that it's wrong to steal. You know for a fact that it's wrong to commit adultery. You know for a fact that it's wrong to tell a lie. You know for a fact that it's wrong to murder another human being. You know for a fact that it's wrong to disobey your parents. These things, we don't have to have them taught to us. These are not our attitude concerning the law is not the byproduct of man's law that he has written. Man's law is a byproduct of God's law already written into our hearts. And every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth knows that it's wrong to steal, knows that it's wrong to murder somebody. They know this because the law of God is written into their hearts. Your conscience bears witness against you. Why? Because it's written into your genes that when you do something wrong, you know that it's wrong. Take a look at this verse, Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Let me show you something neat about this. We talked a while ago about how DNA is transferred from one cell to the other. Every now and then, the DNA that goes from this cell to the new cell doesn't get transcribed perfectly. Part of it might get left out. Part of it might get messed up a little bit. And what happens is when that DNA is transferred to that new cell, and if that DNA has errors and mistakes or things left out of it, that cell becomes what we call cancer. And cancer will kill you. And so I believe that not only must the DNA be transferred correctly from one cell to the next, or a person will die. Such is the nature. Remember, the DNA of the church is the Holy Bible. And we see going on in today's world, I believe we're living in the last days, and we see going on in today's world the result of what happens when churches refuse to believe and trust in the Word of God. The Word of God's not being transferred to the church, and it's causing the death of the church right now. Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed, you know what that word is. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is seed. The seed is the Word of God. He's referring to the Bible. He's referring to DNA. Look at this. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. When a woman conceives in her womb, she doesn't have to manipulate the cells to divide and to form a baby. They already do it all by themselves. And who created that? How did that happen? Did that come about as a result of chance, evolution? Or is it the design of God that the Word of God automatically grows and multiplies, just like the cells in a woman's body? Now, take a look up on the screen again. There's our graphic of DNA and the genes and the human cell. We said that DNA was sort of coiled up inside of the chromosomes. And those chromosomes are stored in pairs in the nucleus of the cell. And there happens to be 23. Now, that's different in other animals, but in human beings, there are 23 pairs of chromosomes, or 46 in all. Now, this is an interesting number. Now, we're going to go back to the temple that Solomon built. And we already saw the winding staircase, which represented the DNA. We know that the temple represents the human body. And in the temple that Solomon built, take a look at it. He set up two pillars, one on the right side, one on the left side. Those represent, watch this, Jachin and Boaz is what he called them. And they are exactly 23 cubits tall. Do you realize what that means? That Jachin and Boaz represent the 23 pairs of chromosomes that we have inside of our body temple. And God knew this, and God wrote this, and it's there for us. And we're finding out that everything that we can know about God, we can see right here in front of us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What is this verse talking about? It's describing what happens when a man and a woman come together and they form one flesh, which is their offspring, the child. And that child also has 46 chromosomes. He also has the DNA of his mother and his father. And it just so happens that right in the pages of our Bible, Adam spoke 46 words corresponding to the 46 chromosomes that we have. Look at the 46th book of the Bible. It's the 46th book of the Bible that tells us that we are the temple of God. The temple was around in Jesus' day. Jesus, remember, Jesus was talking about the temple, and he made a statement and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 2. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. But he spake of the temple of his body. The Bible is telling us about the temple of the body and the chromosomes where the DNA is stored. And it's rolled up like a book. We saw that earlier. Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 9. He talks about the roll of a book. Ezekiel chapter 3. He talks about the word roll. And he's talking about the book, the scroll that the Word of God is written on. And you'll find the word rolls in the Bible. Roll or rolls. Exactly. 23 times in the pages of the Bible. That is just amazing to me. We see from Exodus chapter 25 verse 16 that the word testimony is used to describe DNA. Because he said, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Now the ark is going to be the chromosomes. The law, the testimony that God gave Moses, remember it was written with the finger of God and it all corresponds to DNA. He said, Moses, take that law and place it inside the ark. Well, that's what DNA is. DNA is taken and it's placed inside the chromosomes. Now this is interesting that the Bible calls the DNA, and this is what we're getting at. The Bible refers to this as his testimony. Because we see in Revelation chapter 6, when the book of God is unsealed in the last days, that rolled up book is unsealed in the last days, when the fifth seal sounded, there are people who were beheaded and slaughtered and killed. Why were they killed? Because they were killed because of the Word of God and their testimony. That's something interesting to think about as we approach the last days. But let's get back to the ark now, the Ark of the Covenant. The ark represents then the chromosomes where the DNA is stored. The law, the book, was taken and put into the ark. The ark represents the chromosomes. Because in the Bible, you'll find that word ark mentioned exactly 230 times in the Scriptures, corresponding with the 23 chromosome pairs. You say, well, isn't one of those words concerning Noah's ark? Well, sure it is. But look at what the Bible says the purpose of Noah's ark was. And the Lord said unto Noah, keep thou and all thy house into the ark to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. No matter how you look at it, the ark was a picture of the chromosomes where the DNA was stored. Now, the ark was then, with the DNA in it, with the book of God, with the word of God, with the law, with his testimony, placed inside of it. The ark was then placed inside of a special part of the tabernacle, which is the temple. A special part of the tabernacle referred to as the most holy place. Let me illustrate this in a different way. You see the DNA strand stored in the chromosomes, stored in the nucleus of the cell. The wilderness tabernacle structure is a perfect image of the human cell. You see the cell wall. That's the wall that surrounds the tabernacle. The most holy place where the DNA is stored in the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place is the cell nucleus. And the Bible says that we are the temple of God. And it wasn't making up some metaphor either. Even the temple, even the tabernacle of God was designed to mirror our human cells, everything about us, every cell in our body is a picture of the tabernacle of God. We are the temple. And inside the tabernacle, God ordained that the Levite priests were to perform the daily sacrifices required by the law. And according to the scriptures, yeah, there you see it, 23,000 of these Levite priests to perform the daily sacrifice. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And even that word sacrifice is mentioned 23 verses in the New Testament of the Bible. The sacrifice, of course, refers to the ultimate sacrifice, which was the Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus died as a substitutionary death for mankind on the cross. Because we could not pay for our own sins, God sent His sinless Son to the earth to take on our sins and to die for us on the cross. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Acts, there was a story about Philip, who went to meet a man who was riding on a chariot. He was headed to Jerusalem for one of the feast days. And Philip met this man, and this man was reading the scroll. He was reading the scroll. He was reading the Bible. He was reading the Word of God. And Philip said, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man told him, he said, "I'm reading this and I don't know if I understand or not." Guess what he was reading from? He was reading from the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. That's the number of books that are in the Bible. And Isaiah just happens to be the 23rd book of the Bible. And it's in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was reading. And he was reading about the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," the Bible says. "Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." That's referring to Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53, in the 23rd book of the Bible, you find 46 things that foretold Christ's sufferings on the cross. Now, take everything that we've learned so far, and I want you to look at this image here. This is sort of a graphic image of your DNA stored in your chromosomes. And what shape does the chromosomes take? The form of, we call them X chromosomes. It looks like a letter X. And what is the X? It's a cross. We have the cross in every cell of our body. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." We'll read that verse in a minute. But I want you to notice that the chromosomes represent the cross. The Word of God on the cross is a picture of the DNA in your chromosomes. And if you don't believe that, take a look at this verse, John chapter 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent," and what does the serpent look like? It's all twisted and coiled up. See that image there? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Because remember the Ten Commandments and how they're written inside of our DNA, right into our genes? We're going to find out what this means in just a few minutes. Look at this next verse, Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." In a literal sense, the Word of God exists and abides within us all. The problem is, some people, have rejected the Word of God. And I'm going to show you as we move toward the end of this video what that's going to mean for you. Romans chapter 1 says that we are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. And as I'm reading this, what I'd like for you to do, as I'm reading this list to you, I'd like to ask yourself, am I guilty of anything in this list? Take a look at it. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Are you guilty of any of those? It's because the Bible says we're full of these things. You know how many things there are on this list? There's 23 of them. And the very next verse says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." You see, we have these things in us, and we have the law written into us that tell us that these things are wrong. And so what the Bible is telling us here is that we are born genetically as sinners. We didn't become sinners by someone making us sinners. There are not people running around who have never sinned. We are all born to be sinners. Look at Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look at Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And let me show you this. Let's go back to the book of Genesis where sin actually entered into the world. And remember, it was the serpent who tempted Eve. And as we look in Genesis chapter 3, we find that the serpent spoke exactly 46 words to her. That's the number of chromosomes where our DNA is stored. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, I'm just going to say this at this point, that all of these quotations that I'm showing you are from the King James Version of the Bible. You won't find these patterns in any other Bible than the old King James. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "...which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." What that means is that since you have the law of God written into your hearts and you have all these things written into you, you basically are accusing yourself of a crime. You have broken God's laws. And just like in an earthly courtroom, and I have people who tell me all the time, they say, "Well, Brother Mike, I understand you have your religion, but I believe that when I get to heaven, all of my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds." And let me just sort of put it to you like this. Let's pretend that in an earthly courtroom, someone was guilty of killing. Let's say they committed a crime, and let's say they were guilty of killing children. That's a terrible crime. We would never excuse that. And so as part of their defense, they were found guilty. As part of their defense, their lawyer went into a courtroom and said, "But Your Honor, members of the jury, this person is otherwise a good person. Well, they have donated money to charity. They attend a church. They do nice things for people. They built an animal shelter. They do all these nice things. Surely their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds." But the judge says, according to the law, the requirements of the law says that he has to be punished for the crimes that he committed. And let me tell you, my friend, there is a warrant out for your arrest in God's courtroom. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You are going to stand in God's courtroom one of these days. And just as in an earthly courtroom, you cannot tell God about all your good deeds and how you hope to get off by doing good things, it's the same in God's courtroom. You will be found guilty. And the two witnesses against you are, number one, your own conscience, and number two, the fact that God wrote the law right into your very DNA. And you know that you're guilty before God. So you ask the question, how can anybody have eternal life? Isn't there anybody that's not guilty of violating God's law? Yes, let's look at the Scriptures. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him," being Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Do you see what that verse is saying? That Christ voluntarily went, and by the image of the cross, and that image of our chromosomes and our DNA, by the image of the cross, Jesus Christ took all of those things that were against us. The handwriting of ordinances, the law, the Ten Commandments that was against us. And He took them out of the way for us and He nailed them to His cross. What the Bible's telling you is that Jesus already paid your debt. Let me ask you a question. In an earthly courtroom, let's say that you were caught speeding. Let's say that you were going too fast in a speed zone and a policeman pulled you over, wrote you a ticket, and said you have to show up for court. Well, you showed up for court with your ticket and you said, "Your Honor, I did this, I'm guilty, I want to pay my fine." And the judge said, "Sir, your father came to court before you came in and he has already paid your fine for you." Is that allowed? Sure it is. And that is exactly what Jesus did for me. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Is that your Father already paid your penalty for you. And taking those handwriting of ordinances out of the way. And one of the most amazing, beautiful things that I've ever seen in the Scripture was the precise location of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, it's the 46th chapter of the Bible. To me, this is amazing. You remember that verse I showed you in Romans 6:23 where it says the wages of sin is death? But notice the rest of it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can I be saved, Pastor Mike? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess your sins to God. Accept Jesus into your heart. Be born again. Watch this. Last verse here. I'm going to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I want you, if you don't already know, I want you to know what I know. Is that number one, I was a dreadful, terrible sinner. I was guilty as charged in God's courtroom. There is a warrant out for my arrest. And I'm going to have to appear before the judge of the universe, a holy and a just God. But I've accepted that, number one, I'm a helpless sinner and I cannot pay my own debt. Only Christ can do that for me. And that's what He's done for me. And that's what I want Him to do for you. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus is God. Believe that He died on a cross for your sins. Accept Him as King and Lord in your heart. You too can be born again. I hope you've enjoyed this message. I've enjoyed giving it to you. May the Lord bless you. This is Pastor Mike saying bye-bye. God bless you.